I'd like you now, if you will please, to turn with me to John's Gospel, John and chapter 18. And if you've got a church Bible in front of you, I can tell you what page it's on. 1086, thank you, Brian. 1086. We're going to read from verse 12. We'll read through to verse 27. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what we now read. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. And he replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. Well, we thank God for the reading of his word. Shall we just bow our heads for a moment again in prayer? Let's pray. Well, God, we've been given thought to songs or hymns that we sing, and we thank you for those who have penned these hymns that enable us to declare what we believe, to worship you with joy in our hearts. But not only do we want to thank you for hymns that have been penned, we also want to thank you for your word, for the Bible. We thank you for the privilege and freedom that is ours to read and study it this morning. And we ask now that you would give us hearts that are receptive to all that you want to say to us. Grant us minds that are able to think and discern all that you are saying. And I would pray for your servant and ask that you might help him as he seeks to honour you in the presentation of your holy word. So be with us and help us, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I think the ladies, and I say this tongue in cheek, but I think the ladies will be okay this morning, but the men might find things a little bit more challenging. For the simple reason that we're going to try to do two things at once, okay? We're going to look at two stories together that are recorded for us in John's Gospel. And I think there is a reason why John, we can say the Holy Spirit as well, weaves them together. The reason I believe is that he wants to contrast the chief characters in each story. He wants us to see the dishonesty, faithlessness, and cowardice of Peter, who I think is a picture of us, and the honesty, faithfulness, and courage of Jesus. As we said a few weeks ago, John is one who wants to show us the greatness and the glory of Jesus. And he does that in these verses that we have read this morning, in contrast to Peter. Now, I want to try to set the scene before we look at the two stories. And I want to set the scene by briefly looking at verses 12 to 14. Now, we see here that Jesus has been arrested and bound and taken to Annas, who was not the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the high priest that year. Or was Annas the high priest? That's the question. Annas was officially the high priest from AD 6 to AD 15, but Pilate's predecessor had disposed of him. But Annas was one of those characters that kind of remained in the background, exercising a considerable amount of influence. And many of the Jews may have still considered him to be the real deal, the real high priest, because such an appointment, according to Exodus, was for life. It's most likely that Annas was the one behind the scenes pulling all the strings. Do you notice from verse 13 that he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas? The likelihood is that Caiaphas looked up to his father-in-law, listening carefully to what he said, listening carefully to his instructions. Well, this man, Annas, hated Jesus, and with a vengeance, because Jesus threatened his position, and perhaps more importantly, his wallet. And no man likes anybody threatening his wallet. Do you remember how that Jesus went into the temple and turned over all the tables of the money changers because of what was going on there? This was his father's house. This was supposed to be a house of prayer. And the religious authorities had turned it into a marketplace. It had become a den of robbers. Lots of money was being made by the religious authorities. Where do you think most of the profits ended up? The answer is in Annas's pocket. And on that particular day, Jesus had threatened Annas's business proceedings, and he did not like it. He hated Jesus, and he wanted rid of Jesus. And we see Simon Peter and Jesus entering into the high priest's courtyard, entering into Annas' courtyard. Well, let's have a look at these two stories that are woven together. Let's firstly have a look at the story of Simon Peter and see how he fared at his time of trial. We see from verse 15 that Simon Peter and another disciple, I don't want to get bogged down by talking about who he might have been, were following Jesus. The other disciple, whoever he was allowed straight into the courtyard because he was known by the high priest. Peter had to wait outside, but eventually permission was sought for Peter to be allowed in. But as Peter walked in through the door, there was this girl that was on duty there who put a question to him. And you can see the question put to Peter in verse 17. You are not one of his disciples, are you? And Peter, sadly and disappointingly, responded, I am not. Now, I might be in danger of reading too much into the text at this particular point, but I kind of imagine Peter on his way to the high priest's courtyard, pumping himself up and preparing himself to stand with Jesus and to speak a word in defense of Jesus to the high priest. But here is Peter walking through the door into the courtyard, and he's caught off guard. He's caught unprepared when this young girl puts this simple question to him. And the result is that he denies Jesus. Why did he lie? Why did he deny Jesus? What, was it because he was afraid that if he spoke the truth he might not get into the courtyard? Or was it a case of him suddenly being seized by fear because he realized that if he told the truth he might be on trial with Jesus? Something serious might happen to him as well. I think that's probably much more likely. But here is Peter, friend of Jesus, denying Jesus in the moment. And we know, don't we, what one lie so often leads to. It leads to another. And in verses 25 to 27, we see Peter denying the Lord on a further two occasions. And you know what all this meant for Peter, don't you? It meant that Peter found himself out of fellowship with the Lord and really in fellowship with the world. Look at verse 18. I think one word here in verse 18 is particularly interesting. It was cold. It was nighttime. And the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing, notice the next word, with them, warming himself. He'd gone with the intention of standing with Jesus, but he ended up standing with the enemies of Jesus. I'm sure we can all think this morning of those who once stood seemingly alongside Jesus, but are now no longer standing beside him or walking with him. No longer do they attend a place of worship. They're very much in the world, standing with the world, fellowshipping with the world. And you know, this can happen to any single one of us. Doesn't matter how many years we've been a Christian, it can happen to any single one of us. Look, Peter loved the Lord Jesus. Peter was ready to die for the Lord Jesus. But on this occasion, Peter denied his Lord. Friends, I want to say this morning, beware lest you fall. Beware lest you fall. But let's ask the question, why did this happen? Where did Peter go wrong? I think we have to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane in order to find out where things began to go wrong for Peter. You see, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. But we know the story. They were extremely tired. It was at night. They kept on falling asleep. They didn't watch and they did not pray. And therefore, Peter lacked the spiritual alertness and strength that he needed to stand when his hour of temptation came. I think we can also say that Peter disobeyed Jesus. He shouldn't have followed. What did Jesus say? Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. He shouldn't have tried to follow, but he did. I think we can also say that Peter was way too self-confident. That was typical, really, wasn't it, of Peter? I guess we can say this morning that he was the bravest of all of the disciples. He was the one in the garden, wasn't he, that was quick to bring out his sword and take on that great company of soldiers in defense of Jesus and the rest of his friends. But you know, Peter went into the courtyard in his own strength. He tried to stand in the flesh. And thus, when the temptation came, he found himself unable to stand. And I want to say this morning to all of us, and I would include myself, beware of self-confidence. Beware of going to places where you know that the temptation is likely to be great. Be careful about what you watch on the television. Beware of saying, oh, it's okay for me to watch this. You may not be strong enough to watch it. Beware lest you fall. So we see here, as we look at the story of Peter, that the dishonesty, faithlessness and cowardice on his part. Now, I wonder, is there anybody here this morning that is willing to stand up and point the finger at Peter? My guess is that there is no one who is willing to do so. Because we see so much of Peter in ourselves. Yes, it's obvious as to where Peter went wrong. It's obvious that what Peter did was wrong. But we see, don't we, so much of Peter in ourselves. I wonder how many times we've walked out of church, perhaps on a Sunday morning, having heard a stirring sermon, and we've said to ourselves, right, on Monday morning, I'm going to tell the world about Jesus. And yet we've got to work on a Monday morning, or we've found ourselves at college or at school or wherever it might be, and suddenly fear has seized us. And when the question has been asked as to what we did at the weekend, we've been very quick to talk about all the really boring things that we did on Saturday. Sure, we've all had an experience similar to that. We can so easily identify with Peter. Now, I do want to tell the story of Jesus as well. But before I do that, I want us to see this morning where the two stories come together or where they converge, because they do. Luke 22 provides us with the answer. Let me read to you what Luke says. Just as he was speaking, that is Peter, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is where the two stories come together. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Their eyes met. And how difficult and painful and convicting this must have been for Peter. He loved his Lord, but he had let his Lord down. But you know, this is exactly what needed to happen. And you know, there will undoubtedly be times in our lives when we fail the Lord, when we let him down. And when we do, what's needed is for us to look into the face of Jesus and to feel deep sorrow for our sin. That's where it really needs to begin. Forgiveness and restoration and reinstatement will follow, just as it followed for Peter. But when we fail the Lord, what's really needed is for us to look into the face of Jesus and to feel great sorrow for our sin. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you know that you're out of sorts with Jesus. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you know that you are in a backslidden condition. You're not right with Jesus. You're not standing with Jesus. Well, this morning I would encourage you, challenge you to look into the face of Jesus and to feel sorrow for your sin and to seek forgiveness from the Lord. Peter didn't fare very well, did he, in his hour of trial? But what about Jesus? How did he fare? Well, verse 19. Meanwhile, that is, whilst Peter was warming himself by the fire, the high priest questioned Jesus. Now, this was the first of three religious trials. The second will take place later on during the night when Jesus will stand before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. The third will take place early in the morning when Jesus again stands before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and everything is kind of made official. This was the first of three religious trials, and the purpose of this particular trial was to try and pin something quickly on Jesus. Annas, you see, wanted Jesus to admit that he had been involved in some kind of uprising or insurrection, and that he had spoken blasphemy. Now, I want to say at this particular point that this was all highly illegal. In fact, it was shameful. You see, according to Jewish law, no trials were allowed to take place during times of feasting. And this was the time of the Passover feast. No trials were allowed to take place at night. This trial took place during the middle of the night and behind closed doors. According to Jewish law, when a trial took place, the accused was to be given representation. Well, where was Jesus' representation? He was given none. He was offered none. And according to Jewish law, when a trial took place, witnesses for the defendant were to be heard before the witnesses who spoke against the defendant, but no witnesses were even supplied for Jesus. So this was all incredibly wrong. This was illegal, this was shameful, but I don't think Annas cared one little bit, because he was full of murderous thoughts toward Jesus, and he just wanted him out of the way. Well, that said, how did Jesus fare? And here I think we see the truthfulness, faithfulness, and courage of Jesus in contrast to Peter. Firstly, we see the truthfulness of Jesus. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret." Jesus here simply speaks the truth. There are no hidden agendas as far as I'm concerned. I have no secret plans to overthrow the Romans. In a number of hours' time, Jesus would stand before Pilate, who would be concerned pretty much about the same thing. And when Jesus stood before Pilate, this is what he said: "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews." This is why Jesus had told Peter in the garden to put his sword away. "Peter, this is not the way." Jesus has very quickly brought an end to the trouble that Peter could so easily have caused, didn't he, by healing Malchus's ear. Now, admittedly, Jesus had claimed to be the Messiah. He had claimed, effectively, to be the Son of God. And, they could talk to anybody about that. You know that occasion where Jesus said before the religious authorities that he had seen Abraham? Before Abraham was "I am." Very obviously, on that particular occasion, he had claimed to be God. And the religious authorities knew it. That's why they had picked up stones ready to stone him. But Jesus, on that occasion, had escaped from them. Jesus spoke the truth to Annas, and he was very courageous, I believe, in doing so. Actually, if you look at verse 21, I think we see Jesus going on the offensive rather than being on the defensive. "Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Jesus knew that the trial was illegal. He knew that witnesses needed to be heard. And so he says here, go and ask those who heard me speak. Go and speak to the witnesses. Now, this was all tremendously brave of Jesus, because Annas was the most powerful religious authority in the land. He didn't have the authority to put Jesus to death, but he certainly had the power to bring about Jesus's death. So we see the truthfulness of Jesus, the courage of Jesus, but also the faithfulness or the obedience of Jesus. Look at verse 22. "When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face." "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. Now, why this official suddenly decided to do this, I don't know. It was probably because he wanted to impress Annas and maybe gain promotion. But it's interesting that even in doing this, Old Testament prophecy is simply fulfilled. For we read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 1, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. How did Jesus respond to this? Well, not in what we might call a John Prescott way. He didn't retaliate in word or deed. He simply said, if I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? And he responded in a way that was so faithful to his heavenly Father. He did not retaliate. He simply spoke the truth courageously. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning, and this is not a rhetorical question. Who do you think, apart from Jesus, my favorite New Testament character is? It's not Peter, no. Good try. It's not Peter. It's not John. Good try. It's Paul. It's the Apostle Paul. A brilliant evangelist, a brilliant pastor, a brilliant theologian, a brilliant letter writer, a brilliant church planter, a courageous man, a man completely sold out for the Lord Jesus, a godly man. But you know, there was a time when Paul found himself in a situation very similar to Jesus, but he did not fare as well as Jesus did. Listen to how he responded to the questioning of the high priest. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. So there's the similar situation spelt out for us. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." In other words, "You hypocrite. You sit there to judge me according to your law, yet you yourself violate the law by the command that I be struck." And those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare insult God's high priest?" And Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" And so even the great apostle Paul had to admit on that occasion that he didn't get it right. But Jesus did. He always got it right. And you know, I don't think Annas knew quite what to do with Jesus. And when eventually he was handed over to Pilate, I don't think Pilate knew quite what to do with Jesus either. And here in this story, we see the truthfulness, faithfulness, and courage of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to pick up on his faithful obedience. Just as we close, you see, this was so, so important for the simple reason that he had to die as the spotless Lamb of God. He had to die on the cross as a lamb without blemish, without defect. He had to die as a sinless substitute. It was the only way that the sacrifice could be accepted. Now, I'm not a betting man, but I bet this morning that there's not one man in this room who can make it through this week without sinning. And remember, we sin not only in word and deed, but also in thought. And there are sins of omission as well as commission. In fact, I'm tempted to say, I think I'm on fairly safe ground, that we won't make it through to the end of the day without sinning. Because we are sinners. We have this bias towards sin. We are so like Peter. But Jesus, although tempted in every way, just as we are, was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Never once did he look lustfully at a pretty girl. Never once did he speak rudely to his mother. Never once did he tell a lie or even a half lie. Never once did he react sinfully against those who abused him. He was without sin. And if you stop and think about that, that's incredible, isn't it? Because we start sinning from the time that we're toddlers. We can't make it through a day without sinning in one way or another. But Jesus, although he was tempted in every way, just as we are, lived those 33 years without sinning once. And that was so necessary, in order that he might die as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Can you see why only Jesus could save us? And because Jesus died upon the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin, because he shed his precious innocent blood there upon the cross, Peter could be forgiven. And we can be forgiven. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Yes. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. God in the person of Jesus Christ had to come into our world in order to purchase our salvation. There was no other way. But he lived that perfect life. He fulfilled all the Lord's demands. He died. He shed his blood. So that we who repent of our sins and trust in him as our Saviour might be forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray together. Lord God, we know that we are so like Peter. We mess up. We get it wrong. But may we be like Peter in the sense that we feel sorrow for our sin, and that we are quick to confess our sins and to know and experience your forgiveness. We thank you that with you there is forgiveness of sins. Lord, how wonderful to think that Peter, despite denying his Lord 3 times, was reinstated and used wonderfully in the days that lay ahead. Oh Lord, we thank you not only for your forgiveness, but your willingness to use us in your service despite all our failings and weaknesses. But most of all, Lord God, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you for his willingness to come into our world and to suffer and die upon the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Sin good enough to deal with our sins and be acceptable before the Father. We want to say, along with the hymn writer this morning, hallelujah, what a Saviour. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.